The text this morning will be taken from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. In this chapter, the prophet, in God's name, shows the people of their God their transgressions and the judgments to be brought upon them for their sins. And it is entitled Song of the Vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I had not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove the hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down the wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds not to rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned when I welcomed you today, from the beginning of the Bible to the end, the entire Bible, there's this recurring story of the cycle of the behavior of God's people. Trusting and worshiping God, then going off on their own, believing in themselves, not needing God, believing that they can take care of themselves, and then turning back to God when things don't go well. And this continues even into the New Testament. People followed Jesus in large crowds, and even the disciples who had been with him and should have known better and should have heard what he was saying to them didn't hear it and didn't understand it. And when the day came when he was taken away and crucified, they betrayed him. And then they grieved and they thought it was all over. So that cycle continues, and it continues in our own lives very often, as individuals, in the life of churches, in the life of nations, in the life of communities. These themes of disappointment and restoration and judgment and mercy and failure and renewal, these weave all the way through as God keeps calling us back, keeps calling us, yearning for us to come back from our wandering. So this week we're going to hear, as you heard from the scripture reading, we're going to hear Isaiah's word about displacement and judgment. And next week we're going to hear from another prophet a bit more about the restoration, the grace, and the love. In the course of today's message, we're going to do a little Hebrew language study and a little grammar review. So remember what the difference is between active and passive verbs. You're going to need to know that. Earlier in this chapter, and actually all the way through Isaiah, but earlier in this book, Isaiah takes the people to task for their failings as a group, as a society, their love of objects, their materialism, their failure to care for the poor, their oppression of the people who are strangers to them. So as you heard in this text today, God had expectations. God had expectations of the people who were put to work to do God's work. So this vineyard owner, right, worked really hard. Look at those verbs. I mean, would you want to be doing this? He dug and he cleared and he planted and he built and he hewed stone. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of energy and dedication. But this owner didn't do it for nothing, because the owner wasn't planning a flower garden just to wander through, to look pretty and to smell nice. This was a vineyard. It was a working crop. So it was expected to yield fruit. And this is all, you can see all of this, this very active work by God, showing the ways that God prepares, takes care, nurtures, gives everything, everything that's necessary. And then God asks a question. Didn't I do everything that was needed? What more could I have done for my vineyard? And yet, despite God's best efforts, the vineyard fails to flourish. But not because of God's failings. God had done everything necessary. So we just looked at some active verbs, and we're going to look at a few more active verbs before we go to the passive ones. When the vineyard doesn't produce, this is what God does. God withdraws protection and undoes the work, but does not actively destroy the vineyard. Destruction follows as a consequence of the withdrawal of care and protection. The active verbs are of God's withdrawal. It's like God is saying, you don't need me. You can do this yourself. Okay. I'm going to remove the hedge. I'm going to break down the wall. I'm going to make a waste where I dug it and cleared it. Fine. You can take care of this. I'm going to command a drought. Apparently, you can call the rain down for yourselves. So God doesn't impose destruction directly. The destructive verses are passive. When God removes the hedge, the vineyard shall be devoured by the animals that were kept out by that hedge. God breaks down the wall, and the vineyard shall be trampled by any animals or humans that pass through it. God removes the effects of protection, of digging and clearing, and returns the land to waste, and the vineyard will not be pruned or hoed or weeded. It's not going to get rain. So what did God expect of the vineyard that the vineyard did not produce? Well, it's clear the words here used are justice and righteousness, which are really, really frequent, justice and righteousness, all through the entire Hebrew Bible and in Isaiah in particular. And all through the scriptures, right, all through, we're given hints, or we're given direct orders, or we're told exactly how to do justice and how to be righteous. The prophets told people how to do that early on, and then later, Jesus was sent to show us how to do it. So God expected the people of Israel to have been paying attention and listening, and expects us today to act justly and live rightly. And there's strong language about expectations. At the beginning, that translation that you heard today, and there are lots of other translations, but the translation you heard says that God expected grapes. And I don't know about you, but I love grapes. Sweet, nourishing. I could eat grapes till I get ill from them. But God instead wild grapes. Now you might be like, what's so bad about that? I mean, some wild fruit is really good. I love wild blueberries, right? And you're starting to get those this time of year. So why is this so awful, wild grapes? Well, the Hebrew underlying the translation of wild grapes is actually something more like stinkers. It's the same word used for rotting fish. So God expected really good sweet fruit and got stinkers. It isn't merely that the fruit wasn't as good as expected. It's really, really awful. And then there's this expectation at the end of the text. God expected justice, but saw bloodshed. And here, we tend to think of bloodshed as war and violence, but the bloodshed here is not just about that kind of bloodshed. The biblical scholar Walter Brueggemann explains that the bloodshed here carries a connotation of an outpouring of lifeblood, the slow, subtle deaths of the bodies and spirits and minds of those who suffer injustice. That's why the cry call for justice from God. Those who are victims of oppressive and injurious economic and social practices. God expected justice, that is, ways of life that ensure everyone is treated fairly, that everyone has enough for life and health and well-being. But instead of that, God saw people being bled out slowly by oppression and injustice. And God expected righteousness, but heard a cry. Now, when I first saw this word in the text, I assumed it was the same cry that God heard from the Hebrew people when they were in Egypt, right? Do you remember that? In the beginning of the book of Exodus, it says that God heard the cry of the people and delivered them. The Israelites, it says, groaned under their slavery and cried out. Out of the slavery, their cry for help rose up to God. God heard them, and God remembered his covenant and took notice of them. But it turns out, again, if you look at the Hebrew under this, that cry for help by the Hebrew people in Exodus is not the same cry as you see here in Isaiah in Song of the Vineyard. Here in Isaiah, where God expected righteousness, God hears a cry of pure distress, a cry of shock and pain and protest. It's more a wail than a cry. It's not like a plea, get us out of here, help us, that rose from the Hebrew people in Egypt. Instead, it's the kind of cry that came from the Egyptians after the death of their firstborn. It's a wail, a shriek of agony, a physical reaction in the face of something terrible and shocking and unimaginable. Where God had looked for righteousness that might result in prayer and worship and a call to God, God heard people shrieking in agony. So this is a powerful indictment of the people in this small, short passage. And who were those people who were responsible for the slow bloodletting, for those wails of agony? They were the very people who were supposed to be bearing the fruit of justice and righteousness. The very people who had been tended and nurtured and fed and protected by God in this vineyard that God put all this work into in order to bear good fruit. It wasn't only the rich and powerful, but the entire supposedly religious, you might say faith-based, social, economic, and political framework. No wonder God said, after all my work, when I expected good sweet grapes, why did my vineyard produce such rotten stinkers? It sometimes seems that we bear within ourselves the seeds of those wild grapes, the seeds of our own destruction. We think we're doing the right thing, but somewhere inside us, we know we're not. We trust in our own ability to protect ourselves. We trust in our own ability to provide our own growth. I don't need your rain. I don't need your hedge. I don't need your watchtower. We say we don't need the protection of God's hedges and fences and watchtowers. We have our own. And we bring everything down around our ears when we forget that God is the source of all of that. So Isaiah's Song of the Vineyard challenges us to rethink our emphasis on ourselves and on our own families, our own communities, our own nations. That notion about the cry God heard is important. It didn't echo the cry of the Hebrew people, but the cry of the Egyptians. The Hebrew people were saved and led to freedom from Egypt at a terrible price. Along with the Pharaoh, who made all those bad decisions, right? All of the innocent Egyptians, who were poor and powerless, lost their children through no fault of their own. And that's what happens in our world all the time when leaders make bad, destructive, violent, oppressive judgments. It's often their own people who suffer the most. That's one of the reasons we are called to love our enemy, because we don't really know who those people are who are suffering as badly as us. Now, in God's vineyard, God sends judgment on Israel for its failure of justice to everyone, including aliens, including enemies, those people who are also God's children. God heard their cry. The prophets and Jesus in many gospel accounts call us repeatedly to justice and righteousness, and as we try to answer that call, we need to ask where we are. Where are the cries that we should be attending to in today's world? Not just here at home, but in other nations. Nations where the innocent suffer through no fault of their own. Do we fail to hear or refuse to hear the cries of people we fear? Do we fail to hear or refuse to hear the cries of those we tend to treat as less equally human because they're not Christian or they're not pro-American? Do we close our ears? Are there those we fear and treat as unworthy of our attention because they're just too different? We don't understand them. Or maybe we're too tired and busy. But God's word tells us there's no one we can cross off. There's no one we can cross off as unworthy of our love and compassion because there's no one who's unworthy of God's love and compassion. There's no one unworthy of justice and righteousness, our justice and righteousness, because there's no one unworthy of God's. As we sometimes confess in prayers, we sin by omission, right? By failure to act or speak, just as we sin by what we do. We can't close our ears and eyes to the needs of the world without being complicit in the systems that fail to address those needs. People of many religions and religious and even non-religious backgrounds have said that in one way or another. I'll just give you a couple of examples, and it's a wide view. Helen Keller said, "Science may have found a cure for most evil, but it has found no remedy for the worst of them all, the apathy of human beings." In the 1700s, Edmund Burke said very famously, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." In the 1800s, John Stuart Mill said, a person may cause evil to others not only by his actions but by his inaction. In either case, he is justly accountable to them for the injury. And of course, Martin Luther King had a lot to say about this. I could go on for a long time with what he said, but I'll just say one thing. Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. So whose cries aren't we hearing? Whose cries are we shutting out? We pay a price for failing to answer God's calls for justice and righteousness. Right here and now, in this congregation, in our own lives, what kind of fruit are we producing? Sweet grapes or wild grapes? And how can we become a flourishing vineyard? God gives us everything we need to flourish and be fruitful, to be the sweet fruits of God's gardens. God loves us. God forgives us. God supports us. We are called to be the very eyes, ears, hands, feet, and mouths of God in every way we can. That's a great gift of trust that God has given us. God trusts us to do this work. God believes in us. And as we look at our cycle of renewal, we can take hope, because wherever we are in that cycle, individually or together, wherever we are, there's hope that renewal is always possible. And we only need the courage to live into that faith and to live into the trust that God has given us. Amen. I have